Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, 'You must be born from above.' The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered to him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This is the gospel according to John. It is a bit of a longer reading, but in all honesty, I am someone that loves challenges. I am a sucker for puzzles. I go giddy for a good riddle. And when someone tells me that something is tougher, especially when writing a thesis paper or a sermon, I simply have to take that topic on. I have never been good at taking the easy route when it comes to writing, which is why when I saw the readings for today, I had to make the tough choice. The Matthew reading is a repeat from the previous weeks, and in all honesty, I could have gone with a Genesis reading talking about Abraham and Lot and God commissioning them. These are the readings that are fun to write about. These are the readings that are frankly easier for me to do, especially when I have roughly 5 papers due in the next 3 weeks. I probably should have thought on that through, shouldn't I? But this John reading, this passage, it is anything but easy. This is largely due to the way that this reading has been used in anti-Semitic rhetoric for several thousands of years. It has been used to say that Jewish communities will not receive the love of God until they confess their faith in Christ, that they are the ones who are given the scripture in the Hebrew Bible, but they do not understand it or they do not use it properly. And it has been used to justify how Jews are not respecting the new covenant that Christ made with humankind and therefore can and should be subject to persecution, prosecution, and execution. In a week where we have seen over 50 synagogues and Jewish schools in North America receive bomb threats, including the Jewish Center near U of T, a place I hold near and dear to my heart, it is even more apparent that we as Christians must both denounce these as hate crimes, but we must also take a closer look at how our scripture has been used to justify these acts in the first place. Then we must reclaim them as life-giving and as holy. It is at this point I would like to welcome my Jewish fiancé, Greg. Hey, Greg. and my Jewish mother-in-law, hey Susan, and my Jewish stepfather-in-law, hey Richard. They have many other traits besides their heritage, don't get me wrong, but I did not realize that this would be the reading I invited them to hear me preach. So we are indeed at a great challenge. Isn't it fantastic? How do we, as a Christian church, take a notoriously anti-Jewish reading of the gospel and do something life-affirming with it? Nicodemus, our local teacher, our local rabbi, he was in a bind. A prophet, a teacher who claimed to be commissioned by God, had stirred up a great deal of excitement throughout the region, and he was obligated by his community to go out and see what the fuss was about. Frankly, this teacher was spouting nonsense. How can one be born a second time? What is this about being born anothen, which is the Greek term that's used in the scripture, meaning both above, anew, and born again? While Jesus was certainly commissioned by God, he had performed signs, including raising the dead and healing the sick and making food and drink appear out of nowhere, he was not very clear in his message. This we know when we read the gospel. Jesus is very vague about many things. Rabbis are supposed to make it very clear in what to do and what not to do. Follow these laws, practice these rituals, recite these prayers. This is the way to appease Adonai, our God. Nicodemus and his chat with Jesus was even less helpful. Rather than clearly stating what he means, Jesus just admonishes Nicodemus. Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? How could he not understand what it means to be born again? He was an educated man, but is treated like he's very foolish. And in the Christian tradition, we've condemned him as foolish. For after all, we know what it means to be born again. Now, I invite you to think about what the phrase means to be born again and what images it pops up. For me, it's images of people crowded in the church on Sunday morning, waving their arms in the air and proclaiming at the top of their lungs that God is good. It also brings forth the image of remorseful politicians, business leaders, men, women, everyone in between, that proclaims that they have sinned grievously and are now washed clean from the sin now that they have proclaimed Christ as their Lord. They may have committed adultery, fraud, murder, DUIs, grand theft, or other sins that have hurt their family or broken the law. But once you confess your sins and ask Jesus to save you, you are born again and the Spirit is here and it is all good. Is all good. See, here's my problem. What happens when someone calls themselves saved and born again and clean of sin because they were washed in the blood and water of Christ and they knowingly go against God? What happens when our friends, our family, our leaders of state and industry who are bathed in baptismal waters and then treat it like a one-time deal? Now, you may be thinking I'm talking about distant leaders and lands not so far away from here who have forgotten the basics of feed the children, free the prisoner, heal the sick, and welcome the stranger. But this is close to us. This is in our country when leaders have pledged themselves to a faith and love and creation affirming, and they neglect our lakes and our rivers. It is when our cities see homeless populations as a problem and not people. It is in our churches when we love Christ one minute and turn our back on the descendants of Abraham the next. It is when I proclaim I'm a proud Christian, but do not acknowledge the pain and suffering of the people just across the street from me who have no food, no shelter, and no hope. because it's an inconvenience, and I need to get here to preach on Sunday morning. It's the part of me that is filled with a little bit more pride than I really should have, because somehow I think deep, deep, deep down, and I don't want to admit it, that I'm better than them if they are ones that are condemning or mean or cruel. Somehow, because I'm born again, I'm better. So my friends, I have a problem. We have a problem. I do not know how to solve the ills of this world. If I did, I wouldn't be in school. I would be saving the planet like Wonder Woman. All I have is my Bible and a story about a tattoo parlor. Stay with me, folks. Southside Tattoo in Maryland is a tattoo shop that has been taking on a challenge of its own. It has been offering free tattoo removal for men and women who have previously donned gang signs, signs affiliating them with groups like the Aryan Brotherhood and the KKK, prison gangs across the U.S., signs that make it clear to anyone who looks at them that they are racist and homophobic and anti-Semitic and sexist and simply unfit for society. But as life goes on, many of these people are released, are convinced that they need to better themselves, and realize that they can't find jobs or employment or housing as long as it's very clear that they've been branded as enemies of society. Some of them only got them because they were in prison, where you join a gang for security. Others truly subscribe to the hate rhetoric that sustains these groups. Many said that they were young, stupid, and impulsive. By removing these tattoos or covering them with neutral ones, they are given a chance at restoring relationships with friends and family, seeking employment and housing, and to leave their past behind them. But that past takes work to leave behind. It often, if not always, follows you. In past connections and old relations, old thoughts that creep in when times are tough, and old habits that are hard to break in the face of rejection. But they work hard every day to restore their lives to the ones that are loving and healthy. This is not a one-time deal for them. This is a commitment that they must make every single time they wake up in the morning, every single time they go to bed at night. It is a daily struggle that I invite all of us as Christians and as guests to look at and to relate. Nicodemus was looking for what tattoo needed to be removed so that he could be welcomed into the community. A simple answer to a very complicated question. There is no correct prayer or ritual that will unlock the love and grace of God. It is already there. When we proclaim Christ as our rock and redeemer, as our Lord, as our Prince of Peace, as our shepherd and our lamb, we are not casting some magic spell that suddenly protects us from harm, that protects us from being racist or xenophobic or homophobic or sexist. We are reminding ourselves that to be born again, as we are through our baptism, to be born from above as the Spirit gives us strength every minute of every day, it is to be in a continuous relationship with our God, to be constantly asking what God calls us to do, what Jesus taught us to do, and what the Spirit moves us to do. A simple example is looking at how we must reinterpret Scripture on a regular basis from a Bible that has been used so frequently to justify violence and oppression. We must constantly reevaluate it and say, what is it really trying to tell us, instead of just saying we have the Bible and therefore we're good. I don't think anyone here does that on a regular basis, but I do think that we should take time to reflect on whether or not we do that, I know I do it far too often. And this is my commitment for Lent, is to constantly be questioning to the Bible. And yes, it's tiring. And yes, I'm exhausted. And yes, it's so life-fulfilling to realize that scripture that has been used for hate can be used for love. I just have to stop being lazy about it. We do not need to brand ourselves Christian in order to receive God's love. Living out a gospel of love and justice for all. It is when we remember how God set forth a covenant to Abraham, the same covenant that goes through Christ and through Paul and through us. God is with us and we are never alone. We have our challenge set before us. May we be willing to ask the questions and seek the answers and strengthen our relationship with the one who created us every day. Amen.